that word anticipation a few times. Whether you're watching the AFL or whether you're watching Wimbledon, you know that the greatest sports people on the planet seem to have an anticipation of what is going to happen almost before it happens. It makes them look like everybody else is running around with their heads cut off and they are slower to move, and there's an ease and there's a grace with how they do things, isn't that? Everything slows down around them. It's like they're in that Matrix. Have you ever seen the movie Matrix? Everything slows down. They have a capability to anticipate what's going to happen. This morning, I want to present to you a truth that says that the Christian faith should empower and encourage us not just to run into brick walls, fall down and before Christ, and then realize, gee, we made a mess, but actually to be able to anticipate the things that are coming, that we might be able to move and shape and deliver not just, you know, a life that is then saved by Christ, but a life that is actually lived in Christ. Christ is the greatest. I mean, thinking about who he is, what an anticipator of history. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when the Word came to earth in flesh, in Jesus' kind, he was the greatest anticipator of what was going to come out of humans' mouths. He knew their heart. He looked into their eyes. He held forgiveness for them even before they were going to utter a word that may require it. And he held great confidence and encouragement when they did utter something that was remotely godly. This is the one we love and serve. Not someone who is looking to catch us out, to drop us down, to tear us apart, but someone who has laid his life down that we might be built up. I don't know if you've noticed, but the foundations downstairs, there's concrete that was poured some 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's sitting there. What is it doing? Anybody know? It's curing. It's getting strong. Dave says, but we don't need to do anything. We're like, we want to do something. There's a foundation being set in our lives and as coastlands, and I trust across the planet in Christians' lives, that sometimes we just need to rest and cure, because that's where our strength comes from. This morning, what we're going to be sealing, hopefully, in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit is the foundation. Everybody loves a building. We love when everything's being built. That all happens very quickly, actually, once the foundation is laid. Paul's really clear with the churches in other letters where he says there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ, than the gospel. He is the one. And then he builds upon that foundation. So it's no small thing that we're spending time understanding the foundation. We are looking at the book of Romans, and we're looking at the book of Romans because Paul writes to a church that didn't know him about the things that were most precious and most important. And that might help us in our age, from all the information that's coming towards us, Christian and non-Christian, that we can actually say, what is most important? What is the clear things that really matter? What is ultimate, not just important? And what Paul's drawing us to in as we go through this series, and I'm going to do a quick recap in a moment, is that the power of the gospel for salvation is the crux of this. To the point where he was saying to others, I'm not ashamed of this. I will give my life for this. I will pour everything out for this, because this is the foundation. In chapter 3, we've been learning about who is holy. Paul uses this imagery, and you don't need to have my face on the screen. You need to see these images, that Jesus will judge all equally as both the judge and the justifier. That's incredibly good news. If he is judge and justifier, and you would have thought about Paul's making this culmination of the event, it's saying, ultimately, you will stand before the Father, Jesus being the judge over all, and he will want to deliver you into the presence of God forever. We sometimes worry more about the judgment than the joy that we will spend eternity in the presence of God. He's the judge and justifier. For who? Those who have been tempted just like he was. Those who have been accused just as he was. Those who are in the place of deserving punishment, even though he didn't. And those guilty of a crime he did not commit. We are all those, this is what Paul's been saying, who will be given redemption equally if we believe. Chapter 3, in simple forms, is saying, by grace, through faith in Christ alone, this is received. There's no special people who get away with not receiving Jesus and still being delivered to the Father. There's no special group. The Jewish were not a special group that was now going to get advantages that everybody else wasn't going to have. Christ was the advantage. The whole of Scripture before Christ and all of Scripture after Christ centralizes his importance, and there is no getting away from this truth. So Paul's saying to us, which should encourage us, remember, it is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. If anyone says any other thing will deliver you through Christ into the presence of the living God, then it is a lie, not truth. Paul was saying humanity made the mistake once before in Adam and Eve, exchanging the truth for a lie. Now you have the opportunity, I have the opportunity every day to live under the truth of God and his redemptive power, knowing that we freely live because of him. I wonder how many in this room have ever had the experience of receiving a little letter in the mail, a little window in it. It's got your name on it. And you open it up and it's got a big red line on there and a big pay now moment. And it's at the top of it, it's got a word expiation notice. Anybody had that experience? One person. Thank you for the honesty. That's magnificent. Expiation notice. And, you know, your heart's filled with all sorts of feelings of, you know, trying to justify, but I didn't really do it in that way. What? Hang on, what was the speed? Or what was the angle? Or what's the, and how can I get out of this? And what's the number I'm going to be paying? Oh, how am I going to tell my wife? There must be a way out of this. There must be a way to get around this. Am I talking to people who've been through this moment? Yes. Expiation's a wonderful word. It actually means to restore order, to be in complete wholeness again, to be made right. It's just that little matter of the demerit points you might lose and ultimately lose your license, or the money you might have to pay. And of course, what that does inside of us, all the justifications, the excuses, and all of the other things that might go on. I've seen on Facebook that even some might even boast about how fast they were doing. Extraordinary behavior. Everybody's gone very quiet. I don't know why. But I was thinking about this word. What about the debt that you can't pay? The thing that you can't get rid of? The guilt that you know? And the reality that all that is needed is for that to be paid and for those demerit points to be taken, and then you will be able to move on, except for that little mark on your record or the removal of the license altogether. This is good news that Christ has made available to us, that the power of the gospel is revealed in Christ's death and resurrection, impartial salvation. That means to everyone who would offer up their expiation because of sin. You see, the punishment of sin's expiation notice is death. A little hard to get around, isn't it? A little bit different to a couple of demerit points coming off your license. How many have I got left? Ultimately, the expiation for sin is death. And the cost is too much for us to pay. And we might feel unjust or unworthy, or how can this possibly be? But the reality is, Jesus came to offer us impartial salvation as a perfect sacrifice for complete atonement. Imagine you went to pay that bill to look at your driving record and it was paid in full, completely removed from the record. Never to be seen and never to be used. And all you've got is the remembrance of that piece of paper. What are you going to do with it? Keep it, frame it, and allow yourself to feel the guilt, the shame, and the annoyance of how that came to you? Or let it burn and be removed forever, taken from the record like Jesus does with our lives? I wonder how many Christians are still having like the expiation of sin notices, you know, plaqued on their wall. I remember when Jesus did this. I remember when Jesus has actually said, I have dealt with that if you have given it to me. I have completely removed the record of wrong by my atoning, complete atonement. We've been looking at this phrase, who is holy? It was only someone who was absolutely holy, other, whole in themselves, one with the Father, who could deal and deliver that expiation to our lives. And the section of scripture we're going to look at today opens this up really powerfully, because Romans 3, in its culmination, is opening up about how the light of the gospel, the light of the world, you remember John 3:16, you know, he sent his only begotten Son that we might be saved, you know, all those who believe, and those who were in the light, that they would receive the benefits, but those who didn't like the light and ran away from the light because they loved darkness, the light of the gospel, it comes to us and it embraces us, but not necessarily in the way that we determine. It embraces us because it comes and exposes what we have done against God, as well as exposing who God is. And at the same time, it examines us and says, do you know the weight of what you're carrying? Just like that expiation notice reveals suddenly what's happening here. I thought I got away with it. I don't even remember it. Unconscious sin. Intentional sin. I put my foot flat to the floor because I needed to be somewhere. How dare that camera have taken that photo? Just as that is revealed, there's an exposing, there's an examining. But Jesus exonerates us. You see, when someone walks out of a courtroom exonerated, they're not just set free where everybody speculates on their guilt. Oh, they probably did do it, but they got off on a technicality. Exoneration is when someone is completely opened before those people in the way they were opened in their guilt, and it said there is no record of wrong. There is a restoration of them to society without a mark against their name. What is our society dealing with most? Shame, guilt, blame. Imagine when people are released from that and able to live without that, how they might be towards others. Paul was thinking, if I get this message across clearly, then I not only will see these individuals released from their shame and their guilt, but I'll also see them behave towards one another like Christ, impartially. Not thinking of one special, more special than another, but actually that they'll all see that it was by God's work and by what He's done, and therefore they will be released from thinking the way they think, and they might start to think like Jesus did. So it excludes our boasting. Remember that whatever Jesus has done, it just takes away, we didn't have any part of it. It's the good news of what Jesus has done. Paul's been opening this up. Is that okay? You got this. You're with us. All right. So as we go into Romans 3, the back end of this, verse 19 to 31, we need to understand that Paul is making it really clear now. He's wanting to make his big arguments so simple that we cannot miss it. But he is speaking to a context, and they understand the law and they understand the prophets, and they understand what it was to desire God, to try and come towards him, to try and be one with him through all their own effort. And so Paul's coming to them and saying, it's not by anything you've done. In verse 19 of chapter 3, it says this. Now we know, he's saying to them, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. The law doesn't mean anything to someone who's not under it, right? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Not accountable to the rule of law, not accountable to that other person, not accountable to the person you love or the person you hate, accountable to God. He is the great equalizer. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You might be justified in your own sight, you won't be justified in his sight. Since the law, through the law, its purpose comes, or is to bring the knowledge of sin. Jesus' purpose was to bring the knowledge of God and the revelation of who he is and what he'd done. But then the law was there to bring the knowledge of sin, that we can't attain to this, that no one on the planet, the great equalizer, is able to do this without Jesus. I don't know about you, but that says to me, and Paul's mentioned it through these chapters, friends, no more excuses. Just drop the excuses. For why and how and what you haven't done and have done, just drop it. Because the Word who is truth has now delivered righteousness and justice through his death and resurrection that is all-encompassing. It's either complete atonement or we've changed it to being something else. It's complete atonement. It's exposed by the law. This is Paul talking about what it was like, because in the Jewish framework, they had put Moses had been given this way of building, and it was a building that was a tabernacle first, and there was a temple, and God said he would presence himself in the Holy of Holies, and that was in the innermost parts and separate from everything else. And there was the outer courts, and then there was the inner courts, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And on one day a year called the Day of Atonement, I know we use that a lot in current language, but it was the Day of Atonement, the high priest was able to go right in and through sacrifice of bulls and goats, both, one for himself, one was a sacrifice for himself to come to God, and the other was a sacrifice for the people, he was able to come right in to the place where the Ark of the Covenant, which carries the testimony of God in the people. We were singing about that, weren't we? The testimony of the Israelite people, the chosen people of God. It was in that Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that was a slab with a cherubim. It was all molded together, and it was called the mercy seat. And as he came into that place, he would have incense burning because he wasn't able, he didn't want to see God, because it was seen that God would come down and would sit, hover above the mercy seat and meet with mankind. And so as he went forward, he would sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats up to that altar and then onto the mercy seat. And it was on the blood of the sacrifice, the atoning would happen as he put it on the mercy seat, and he was able to walk into the presence of God, not seeing him because of the incense. It wasn't for nice smells. Some of you have them in your house for that. It was so you could not see, otherwise if you saw God, you would be dead. Because he was holy. And even though those priests were coming cleansed towards God, they weren't as holy as God. The pure presence, otherness, and completeness. And as he came forward, put that blood there, and once a year, there'll be an atonement and an opportunity for God to speak and deliver his word to the people. And if the high priest didn't come out, they had a little rope tied to his leg because they knew he wasn't atoned for whatever reason, and they'd have to drag him out. This is how real it was for the Israelite people that Paul was talking to, or the Jewish people. They knew about the presence of God. They knew about the power of God. They knew about his holiness, his otherness. And as they approached, it was like Paul was talking about, you know that this law has kept you in the outer courts. You are not in the presence of God. You are awaiting his word from another. We know that Jesus takes the place of that great high priest. And not only is he the high priest, not only is he the sacrifice, he is also the mercy seat, the place where God atoned for mankind. That every one of us could walk directly into his presence by his blood and by his testimony. Isn't that amazing? But I didn't want you to miss that, because it was so precious to the people of the Jewish people, because they knew God presenced himself there. What Paul was trying to say is, and how he has removed the barrier that would stop you from going right into that place. So in verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. It wasn't through what you were going to do, your great high priest. It was through Christ, the great high priest. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You're not going to have to walk, create a little temple for yourself, stand in the outer courts, try and become a high priest, make some sacrifices, go into the Holy Holies and hope that you don't come out dead. Christ, who died for you, has made atoning sacrifice that is so powerful and so complete that we can say things like, God, I just love to stand in your presence. And I sometimes wonder, do Christians realize what it costs? The weight of what happened that we might stand in his presence. That we might open-faced, without a veil, without smoke all around of us, you know, stand with unveiled faces before the living God. And that he would come into our presence and we would come into his presence, and that he would choose to make us his temple. That the Holy of Holies would dwell here. His testimony would sit in us. That we would carry it. That we would be the Ark of the Covenant. We'd like written on each one of our hearts. And that he would cleanse our minds by his blood so that he could come and rest on us. That our minds would be cleared not to think about the things that are other than God, but the things that are other of God. The righteousness of God through faith. It's all through Christ. Outer courts, apart from God. Through Christ, we walk into the presence of God based on his character, on his work done, on the forgiveness, the atonement, and the propitiation. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later, what that word propitiation. Expiation, propitiation, what is this all about? Jesus was the offering of God. God wasn't just going, gee, I hope this works. Son, do you want to go? He's saying, son, you are my offering of love that I make to this world because I'm so desperate to be reconciled with my creation. Jesus was the willing sacrifice. Father, I will go. And he was our substitute. He died in our place. It gets that personal. This was the criminal case against humanity, that they had turned their back on their Creator, turned away from a loving God to search after things to fulfill them. And to this day, it continues. But not for those who know Christ Jesus. For we have turned away from the things that we think would fulfill us. And ultimately, he has come to fulfill all things. There is no more justifications needed. Think about that next time you want to justify yourself. Actually, you know what? On the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, this is a complete waste of time. Me trying to justify anything. There are no more justifications needed. He has justified. Now, I'm saying this universally, okay, but or across the cosmos. It needs to become personal today, so don't hang in there with me. It needs to become personal. It's not just that it sits out there and you somehow in the ether adopt. This is through faith, through belief in Jesus Christ, that it comes close and it gets personal. And the mercy seat of your life is cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the testimony of God is elevated, and God's presence comes and sits on you and in you and with you until that's going to be fully realized at the end of time. This flesh won't be a separator. This flesh won't be a hindrance. There will be just the presence of God and all those who are caught up in what Jesus is doing. Isn't this good news? Separate from human effort, God's righteousness comes in Jesus. The requirements for all who believe are settled in him. All of the prophets witness to it. You know, if you're standing in a courtroom, you need a witness. You need an alibi if you are going to be let off, don't you? Otherwise, you'll just be guilty as charged. So when Jesus takes the dock, takes the stand, and all of the law and all of the prophets testify to who he is and what he's done and his great character, and he takes that stand in your place and saying, there's nothing left to justify. There's nothing left to be done. Set them free. And the judge drops the gavel and delivers the truth on the record of wrong. So many people will say, this sounds too good, too wonderful. We are not too good, but he is. He is so good that he would do all of this so that we would walk in it. Pure innocence. Just think about this. Pure innocence died in your place. Pure innocence died in your place. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. God was showing off and saying, this is who I am, people. This is what I do. I am righteous. Because in his divine forbearance, foresight, anticipation, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Only the one who is justified, only the one who is holy can be judge and justifier. And I'm really thankful about that. You know, if you could choose your judge, choose Jesus. Stop judging yourself. Stop allowing other people to judge you in certain ways. Choose Christ. And I've heard some people say, yeah, because I'm like, you know, this, that, and the other. You know, I've seen them tattoo certain things on their body. It doesn't change what's on their heart. You know, I've seen like arms where it says, you know, God will be my judge. And I'm like, oh, my word, he will. The tattoo is not going to change that. He will be. It's whether Jesus is in your heart. Through Christ, we have this opportunity to believe. He was the Passover lamb. Instead of a one-day atonement every year, now he has been the atoning sacrifice for all time, for all who would receive him. Now, you guys know this, but I'm stirring up the undiluted version of the foundation that we have laid in our lives, those who have received Jesus Christ, because it's more powerful than we sometimes remember. We have been redeemed by the power and the blood of the Lamb. In verse 27, Paul goes on to say, then what becomes of our boasting? The things we've done. It is excluded. That means inadmissible. If you're in a courtroom, if you have had a great mediator come in and deal with the case, anything that happens in that mediation is actually inadmissible to the court. It's entirely confidential. And it's the same in the courtroom of God. When he mediates for you by his son, what happens in that room is off limits to the accuser, and to the courtroom. All that comes in there is an agreement, a settlement. This is done. Isn't that amazing? Am I going to be dragged through everything? Is God going to drag everything out that I've ever done in front of him? No, he's having a private mediation with you, and it's not coming out in front of everybody else. What's coming out is the settlement. So many Christians are afraid that they're going to be exposed in front of others. What about Christ? The warmth of his love, the warmth of his embrace to expose you there that you might be settled, rest at rest and delivered. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It is inadmissible. So is everything else. But what kind of law? By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Paul uses this phrase, the law of faith. He starts to say to them, it's an exchange here. It's different. It's not the law of mankind that would judge them. It's the law of faith that would release them. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is it God? Or is God the God of the Jews only? Back to, is he the special people? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one. He doesn't separate his creation from the work he's done. He never has and he never will. He does bring people into the work that he's done. Anyone who will respond, he will do it. It is only on their choice that they separate themselves from God, not on God's choice. That is one of the greatest lies in humanity, that God separated himself from us. No, we separated ourselves from him. We've got better plans, and we think we've got better motives, and we've got better ways of doing things. And God's like, I will make a way. If you can't come to me, I will come to you. Verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You see, those who are free to serve Christ will exceed what the law has delivered. They want to love the Lord their God with all of their heart. They won't have any desire to murder someone, to steal, to covet. There'll be no desire because the desire is Christ. I don't know why this is so complex for people to get their head around. When the desire changes, you just don't do the same behaviors. This was for all. Job done. No one group can boast. It was to fulfill the law and the prophets so that one testament could continue to another. That which had been a shadow and a foretaste would now be really lived through the chosen people of God who became chosen when they chose him. It was fulfilled, not cancelled. In a cancel culture, we just try to cancel whatever we don't like. I don't like that bit. So the whole Old Testament, you can read it now with the whole story in view, knowing that it was pointing to Christ the whole time. But in this day, they were just getting that. You know, Peter stands up, J.I. Packer says, and he puts out this claim to the Jewish people, and he says, you've just murdered the Christ. They're all patting each other on the back going, we just got rid of another Christian sect. Great. Get rid of that. Now we can all go back to Judaism and law and slavery. And Peter says, you've just murdered, you've just called a criminal the one who came to save you, but not only that, you've also caused the resurrection from the dead and the reign and rule of his kingdom. Well done. Now, they were cut to the heart. And they said, how shall we be saved if we've done this? All of humanity is under that same criminal trial. Our sin, our choices, our disobedience put Jesus on the cross. Every hammer blow knocked in. But he has carried it. He's carried all that you have done. He's carried all that you will do in the moments where you need to turn to him. And he's carried what you're even walking through in the present right now. And he is delivering his mercy and grace. What we see in this chapter is simply this, that when we come to Christ in the light of the glory and the grace of Him, and we're in the courtroom of God, we come in the courts of God, faith in Christ, it's only when you have faith this happens, right? It exposes our hearts by the law. We become visible. Everybody wants to be somebody, they just didn't think it would be this way. We become visible before God. By grace, we are delivered from death. But then, like the courtroom is, you need to be examined. And thankfully, when Christ takes the stand, we're examined by truth, and it's examination of Him. But we are present to see the weight of what we have done. The weight of what was put on Him. What landed on Him. And by faith, we are delivered from the accuser. Isn't that good? Because accusation leads to guilt, right? Sometimes the greatest accuser is ourselves, but it's also the enemy who comes in a timely fashion just to kick you in the guts when you're down. But I want you to talk through it. This is the process. It's not one without the other. You don't stop halfway through this, right? You don't stop at exposure, stop at examination. You go through to the place where Christ exonerates you. It's so that we know what He carried and what's been delivered to us. So that we never forget the depth of what He's done. So His testimony is grounded in us. So that His blood washes over us and cleanses us, and we know that's transpired. And then His presence dwells with us. That we are enabled by God to walk into this. So in Christ, we are reconciled into relationship. His point for salvation is sometimes not our point. Our point sometimes is just to get free of the debt, to get free of the pain, to get free of the... His point is that you might be reconciled in relationship, presented holy. Isn't that amazing? Paul had been waiting the whole letter to be able to announce the good news for all. But all needed to understand that it was required. Reconciliation with God for a rebellious people. When we refer back to his comments in Romans 1, 16 to 17, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, now we understand. He's saying it's for everyone. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Not just the righteous shall be exonerated by faith. The righteous shall now live by faith. Live by faith. It's Christ who is alive in me. God's loving kindness hovered over every one of our lives as it has over all humanity as an invitation to eternal life. He hovered, holding back impending wrath that was coming towards our life because of what we'd done, until all who have received Him are caught up with Him in the righteousness of God. And it's seen both in His love for those who received Him and chose Him, and it's also seen in His wrath for those who ultimately choose unrighteousness or self-righteousness. It's not just that people don't choose righteousness. They choose unrighteousness and self-righteousness. We're all under one of those belief systems. As those who've received Christ as our foundation, we need to be careful to protect the mind by the power of His blood. That we are sprinkled with His blood so that the mercy seat of God, His peace, His presence, rests above us, on our mind, on our hearts, so that we don't start believing lies again. In heaven, there won't be any chance of that. On earth, that's the thing that we fight. It's a battle for hearts and minds. The power of the gospel, true righteousness is revealed. He embraces us. He excludes our boasting. The great joy that we are acquitted and equipped in Christ alone. You're not just acquitted and walk out of the courtroom and go, you're also equipped in that same moment. By the power of the gospel that has set you free, has also given you the ability to set others free. Jesus was God's instrument of mercy. and grace for the new covenant. God was wanting to extend his great mercy, and he had to do it through an absolutely trusted, holy, perfect instrument. There could be no other than his son. In the Old Testament, it was the instrument of the mercy seat. It was the instrument of, you know, what they did, the ritual. But now the ritual had been subjected to the great truth of obedience. That every ritual we do, anything we do, even taking communion this morning, as Dave said, it's actually out of obedience to God, out of a love for him, out of a joy of what he's done, that we do these things to represent to one another, we believe. Baptism, that when we recognize what God has done and he's done in us, one of the first things we do is publicly declare, I understand this. I understand that Christ has come to live and now he will live through me. It's no longer I that live. And just as he went through his death and resurrection, I symbolically stand with him and declare to every principality and power and all of my family that you've now been born into, that you know what Jesus has done. You know that he has made visible what you tried to keep invisible. You know that you've seen the weight of the things that you were carrying go on him. You know that he has now delivered you into a place where God is delivering you from all your sin and into the power of what he wants to do with your life. So these two words that come up, and I'll be quick. That's why you slides, to try and be quick. You can apply them to memory and expand as you feel free. The true righteousness reveal means that we are a people saved by grace. Propitiation, that we have been ransomed. You have been bought with a price. Righteousness is the righteous place of atonement. It was the place that happens. Today, the place where righteous atonement happened 2,000 years ago was on a cross. Horrendous. It wasn't a gold-plated place set up for the living God. It was on a cross made for criminals, where innocent died in our place. It was saying to all humanity, there is no place for partiality. The gospel says, whoever will receive this receives eternal life. You have been ransomed. The record of wrong has been cancelled. You live free. Expiation, redeemed. The righteous act of atonement. Jesus had to go through with it. He couldn't just think about it. He couldn't just say, you know, I vicariously live this out as a thought process. You would say, well, Jesus, of course, wasn't going to do that. But we do that. So in him coming to us, he lived it out. He walked towards us, poured out his life, and was an act of atonement. So that we can come as an act of worship. I love Jesus, Ben. Live it. The place of atonement, the purpose was to enable reconciliation to God and one another. He was the substituted one who delivered atonement. Striving ceased. The wrath of God was satisfied. Reconciliation possible. The act of atonement was for faith. The place of atonement from faith. That's what happens in our lives today. If you want the place of atonement to come to, if you want this to be the place of atonement right now in God, in what he's doing, then have faith in him. And then as you move, let it be for faith. Enabled, you are enabled to walk in freedom, released from guilt, accusation, blame. And when you have been released, you can release the same to others. Freely received, freely given. The gospel has no place for pride. God says, he resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. We humbly come to him in gratitude and love. And I don't know about you, but the only way I can do that is when I fully see what he's done. And week after week, as we open this up, the depth of what he's done for us is either breathing a, yeah, well, I don't believe this stuff, and I'm just going to do a bit myself. which would be absolutely stupidity. It's okay to call it that because I know I've lived in it myself at times. Just call it what it is. Absolute stupidity to live without God. Or turn our hearts to him and say, you made this place for me to see your atoning work by faith, and this act of atonement has given me freedom to live in all that you have. You've been rescued by Christ's death and resurrection and reconciled into his life. Personally, socially, ethnically, God was bringing together his people and saying, no separation. He's a God who unifies. He's a God who delivers. Galatians 5:1, an amazing verse, says this: for freedom, Christ has set you free. He knew what his purpose was. For freedom, he has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It was for the Spirit that outworks all these things in their life, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And it is one word in the Jewish understanding, just a few more words in ours. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is impossible without the gospel power of Jesus first doing all that it needs to do in us to the level that we need it. Do you see his purpose? Freedom in Christ so that we might love him and love others and serve others. It is an unlocking reality. The wrath of God has been satisfied in Christ. Has it been settled in you today? Do you need to let the complete sacrifice of Jesus, the full reality, come to your life and actually make you someone who is the temple of the living God, carrying everything that he intended? Not just coming here to get your sins forgiven, but actually to find a way to the Father, face to face, living in his presence. In Romans 15, verse 4 to 7, it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Wasn't that what's happened today as we've read the scriptures together? There's an encouragement that we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in according with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If I don't know how much he's welcomed me, I will cut short how much I would welcome you. But if I know how much he's welcomed me into his presence, it transforms my life, knowing that I was called to glorify him and welcome others into that same place. I'm not going to be an older brother talking to that. You've got to determine it in your heart. I'm not going to be the older brother. We got here first. We deserve these things. We've seen God for many years. And now who are these people coming in? Because Australia is set for a massive influx of people who need to know this gospel. It is set up for it. But are we set up for it? Paul was pointing towards something, and we are opening our hearts to it and saying, God, is there anything in us that excludes people? Is there anything in us? Even though we know they'll have to come and be examined by God and opened up to him and exonerated, wouldn't we want that? Can we extend our hearts? And isn't it amazing that as we stand in a moment and we glorify God, we set in place, we set in order in our lives, and we set in process in others' lives the imminent delivery of the power and the presence of God. Never feel like you walk into this room or sit at home as an individual. When we glorify God together, we set his reign over all of those that we are desiring to walk with him. And we set in place. You know, the Christians of this world should not feel like the world is happening to them, but they are happening to this world. And this morning, I would implore you to say, live at your exonerated best. Let God's freedom take over and live as he has called us to love one another.